Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel B. Key. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. B. Key's sermon on Psalm 14, verse 7. This message was originally preached during Advent, and in it, Dr. B. Key speaks of God's living church waiting for her Messiah. In the first part, Dr. B. Key spoke of the church's condition while waiting for Christ, and he also began to speak of her prayer while looking to Christ. In this second part, he will continue that theme, and he'll also speak of her joy when visited by Christ. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Salvation will come out of Zion. The covenant Jehovah has vowed this. And Zion here really means that the dwelling place of the Most High, the place where the ark was located, where God dwelt in special manifestation of his holy and merciful presence in the coming Messiah. Zion is the place where God will commune with his people. Israel, the place where the work of Christ is foreshadowed in all the sacrifices. Today, of course, the temple, we're told by Paul, is in the heart of every believer. That's God's temple. He delights to come and dwell in the temple. But he especially delights to come in the public corporate worship of his people as they gather together. And so, in a sense, Zion is both in every individual heart of the believer, but it's also in the corporate gathering of the people of God from Lord's Day to Lord's Day to worship him. And this is God's ordinary way, his most common way of visiting his people with his truth and filling them with expectation in the promises of the second advent, the promises of longing to be with Christ in glory forever, the promises of salvation through him who has come and shall come from out of Zion. In the sanctuary of God, God speaks to the inward Zion of his people, if I can say it that way, where he dwells in their soul, and what you hear from the pulpit resonates in the inner man when you're a true believer, and particularly the promises of God to wash away all the sins of all those, of that poor Israelite, through the blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and of that New Testament believer who comes and encamps his soul at the cross of Calvary, where the blood is sprinkled once and for all through Jesus' atonement. So the salvation of the true Israel lies secure in these promises of God through what his Son has done and what he's going to yet do in coming again. And so the believer longs for him. That's what draws us to the Lord's Supper. I long for him. I long for that eternal Lord's Supper, the second advent, to be with him forever in glory. So there's an urgency. There's a strong desire. Not always as strong every moment, of course, but a believer knows that strong desire. Encapsulated here in the little word, oh. Oh. Oh, says the psalmist. Oh, that this day would come. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. That my empty hands will be filled. That my Advent prayers will be turned into fruition. Then my hands stretched out to the heavens will be filled with the good things of God. The promises will be embraced and appropriated and lived and tasted and sweeter than honey in a honeycomb. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Is that your cry? Well, if you long for communion with God, and you're a member of this church, you had better not stay away from communion with him. Because in the Lord's Supper, he says, come, this is my desire. I desire to have this meal with you. And the amazing thing is that the desire of Christ is even stronger than the desire of the crying child of God. Have you ever realized that? His desire to have you sup with him is even greater than your desire to sup with him. And so if you're waiting for God that way, actively longing for him, you see, and you can say, my soul thirsts after God. Yes, you come then, because he's the salvation. He has everything you're longing for. He is your salvation, himself. And so you come. You don't say, well, shall I come or shall I not come because I don't have as much as I want to have or because I don't have assurance of faith, all those kinds of things. No, no, no. He wants the poor to come. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to strengthen weak faith. Not just to give more assurance to the assured. It's that too, of course. It's to strengthen the assured with more strength, but it's also to strengthen the weak in faith. That's why the Catechism says, he's commanded me and all believers to come. Lord's Day 28. So when you're a believer, and your only hope being outside of yourself, and you've got no hope in yourself, and you long for that Savior, you just bring darkness upon yourself when you stay away. Why would you do that to yourself? Now, if you don't long for him, and if you do think that salvation is in you somehow, and you're living out of some frame or some experience or something beside Christ, of course, then you don't belong here. This is only for people who need a Savior. But if you need a Savior, and he's your only hope, how can you stay away? To live apart from God is death. Do you understand that? To live apart from God is death. Why would you choose death over life? To have communion with God. We sing it all the time, don't we? Psalter 203, for example, is life. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Come to me that you might have life. That's what we heard about this morning. Come to me that you might have light and life in the Son of God. God loves to commune with sinners. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. This is God's joy and this is his people's joy. But oh yes, sometimes it's not easy, is it? Sometimes Satan buffets you. You know the captive bands of sin and Satan and death. Sometimes they're so strong you can't deliver yourself. But you see, that's the point. The deliverer can deliver you, and he will deliver you. In time of spiritual need, he will come. He's a glorious, captivity-breaking Savior. This is why he came, to bring you out of darkness into that light, again, as we heard this morning. He's the Savior of Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. See, it's not to those who have everything. It's to those who are missing and longing to know him better. Salvation from sin is obtainable, my dear friend, through the deliverer. And his name is Jesus. Jesus, a contraction of Jehovah. Jesus, salvation. Jehovah saves. It's his name. It's his identity. It's who he is. And so in his passive obedience, he pays for all our sin. In his active obedience, he obeys the law perfectly for us, loving God above all, loving his neighbors himself for 33 years in this world without ever sinning. So through that double obedience, as Calvin put it so well, When a sinner believes in him alone for salvation, that double obedience is imputed to the sinner, and all my sin is imputed to him, and I am saved. And I find everything in Jesus' double obedience by which God's justice is satisfied. And so when Satan comes to attack that, when he wants to keep you in his captive bands, when he says things like, well, you've sinned too much, or you've sinned too long, you can't go to the table of the Lord, there's no hope for you in God, you can't even pray. When he tries to get you spiritually depressed, tries to get you to have small thoughts of God and his grace and big thoughts of your sin, remember, God will never turn away a sinner who cries out, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. If that's your cry, come and visit me, Lord. Come and save me. Come and show me the Savior. Help me to believe in him. Help me to trust in him. Help me to take refuge in him. Oh, don't stay away. Don't stay away. If you cannot not pray this prayer, you cannot not come to the Lord's Supper without sinning against your own soul. Trust the promises of God. His word is always better than yours. Yes, you'll be inconsistent again. Yes, you'll sin after the next Lord's Supper. But don't you listen to the voice of Satan. Satan doesn't know the gospel himself. Satan sinned and fell, and there's no remedy for him. But you fell in Adam, and there's a remedy for you. The remedy is the Advent Savior himself. And he will never cease to pray for that poor, needy soul who trusts in him, because Christ overrules the taunts of Satan. The roaring lion only succeeds in driving the poor into the open arms of Jesus. That Jesus who said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat, but, and a glorious but it is, I myself have prayed for you that your faith fail not. My friend, the way to come to the Lord's Supper is to say, here I am, Lord. Failure, so many ways. Sinner, so many ways. If I perish, I perish. But I cannot stay away from thee. God will never, never cause such waiters, active waiters, to wait in vain. Waiters who are clinging to his promises will never be disappointed. Not because you are worthy, but because he is faithful. He is faithful. Now I know there are those among us who've wrestled with this for many years. Many of you have broken through. You've come. You've experienced the blessing of coming. Your faith has been strengthened by the Lord's Supper. Some of you will openly say to a pastor who comes by, I am longing for the salvation of God, and you are staying away. It is unbiblical, my friend, to stay away when you are described in this text. Fall on the Lord's side. Give up the battle. Surrender, surrender, and fall at the feet of Jesus. He will not cast you away, I promise. In fact, he'll shut the gates of hell with one hand and open the gates of paradise with the other, because he's taken your hell upon himself. If you come leaning on the promises of Christ, the promises of God, you come sighing and crying, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. The Lord will bring back your captivity, and you will rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. So when the Lord fulfills his promises, the hearts of spiritual Advent waiters may rejoice. The Lord then brings back the captivity of his people. Jacob rejoices, and Israel is glad. That's what happened to Simeon when Christ came. And Simeon entered into the temple and gazed upon the person, the deliverer, the glorious salvation of God. It became experiential reality for him. The Word has become flesh. God has come, and his arms embraced the Messiah, took him from Mary and embraced him, who embraced him from all eternity in the womb of God's sovereign, loving, electing decree. You see, when faith embraces this Savior like Simeon in our arms, the bands of sin are broken, and Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. And then we can say by faith, he is mine, and I am his. Then the heart is full. Then we may sing in sweet communion, Lord, with thee I constantly abide. Jacob, Israel. These terms are often used in the Psalms for spiritual waiters. They're the church of God, waiting on God actively. So it's not just Simeon. It's all God's Simeons. All spiritual waiters shall rejoice when the Lord shall break their captivity through Christ being opened, as it were, before us, and we receiving him by faith. So the Spirit, through the Word, through the promises, applies the Savior to us, and we appropriate him. We believe in him. That doesn't mean that we all have that experience to the same degree as Simeon had. You can have it maybe not quite such a special way, but the Lord is free, you see, in that. But all shall have moments of joy and gladness when God speaks to us through his Word, fulfills his promises, and we taste and see the salvation of God that cannot but bring joy. There are times then, you see, when our captivity is broken and we rejoice with unspeakable joy. And spiritual waiters who actively wait upon him shall experience this fulfillment to one degree or another. It's not if here. If the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. But it's when it shall happen. It's the word of a king. And where there's the word of a king, there is power. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. This is Christmas joy. Not all the worldly shenanigans and preparations that leave Christ out of Christmas. But Christ is the essence of it all. He is true happiness. When we have him, we are truly happy. When he is born within us and we embrace him and the sins, the bands of sin are broken, there is an unspeakable love that flows from the heart of Christ into our hearts, shed abroad by the Holy Spirit within us, and we then have unspeakable love back for him and for every soul in the world, because when he sheds abroad his evangelistic love in us, we feel evangelistic love for others as well. And then we can say, thou knowest all things, Lord. Though I don't love thee as I ought to love thee, thou knowest that I do love thee. I love him who has borne my griefs and carried my sorrows and was wounded for my transgressions and was bruised for my iniquities, and who with his stripes I am healed. He bound that I might be freed. He went to death and hell that I might come to heaven. Who can comprehend it? Joy and gladness fill the soul. And then, you see, we understand what God's people often say, that eternity will be too short to rejoice in God through Christ. Here below, happiness of sweet communion is often intermittent. But the day is coming when Simeon, who had to give the child back to Mary, but kept the child in his heart, would go into glory. Tradition says he was already an old man. He said, "Now let my soul depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation," to be with Christ forever. Oh, what a day, what a happy day when we shall have sweet communion, dear child of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, without any interruption, forever and ever, forever embraced by the Lamb and forever embracing the Lamb. And then our eyes shall see the King in His beauty, without ever having to gaze away, without ever being distracted by anything from this world. All good walled in, all evil walled out. And we shall rejoice with a pure river of water, of pure joy, without any stains, any fluctuations. Christ rejoicing in His church, the church rejoicing in Christ. And he shall see no more sin in his Jacob, and no more transgression in his Israel, because there is no more sin there. We will be pure and holy. And oh, wonder of wonders, we shall not see any more sin in ourselves either. The captivity, all the captivity of indwelling sin, it shall all be broken. It shall all be cast away. Forever free from sin. What a day. At thy right hand, in Jesus, our pleasures forevermore. That's what Simeon experienced. And then notice this. He's such a happy man. He says it all came to pass. He says it in verse 29. "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace." He wants to die. He wants to go to be with Jesus forever. "According to thy word." Do you understand the importance of that? All his hoping in God's promises was not in vain. All his clinging to the word was not in vain. It all happened according to thy word. He's so overflowing with joy. He's almost beside himself with joy that he's in Christ and the Messiah has come. But he says, "It's all according to thy word." When you trust the word of God, you will never be put to shame. God's promises are always true because he is always true and faithful, and he cannot be otherwise, or he would cease to be God. Are you trusting in the promises of God? God cannot go back on his promises. Believe that. Oh, you say, "I believe that, but I'm not sure it's still for me." That's too impossible. I've sinned beyond reach. You don't know my closet sins. It's, my friend, you are absolutely wrong. And you keep believing that, it will bring you to eternal damnation. It is not humility to believe that you're too great of a sinner for God to save. It is sheer unbelief. This is a faithful saying and worthy to be accepted of all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Are you beyond the chief of sinners? That's an oxymoron. You can't be. You're included. Now, will you believe that promise or will you not? Oh, you say, "But yeah, I'm so old in sin. I don't know." Well, Simeon apparently was a very old man as well. And he found the promises true. Why can't you? Yeah, you say, "But I've tried it so many times in the past for so many years. It's hopeless. I'm hard-hearted. Try it again. Go to him once more. Tell him how bad you are. Open your mouth. Tell him you've fallen by your iniquity." Listen to Hosea 14. "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. God has a word of salvation for people who have fallen by their iniquity for decades. And what's the word? Well, verse 2. Take with you words. Take with you God's words, God's promises, and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render thee the calves of our lips. And how does the Lord respond to that? Verse 4. I will heal your backsliding. I will love you freely, for my anger is turned away from you. Oh, you say, but I don't even have the words. I've lost my voice. Well, sigh. Groan after him. Bunyan said, let thy prayer rather be without words than thy words without heart. Oh, you say, but I'm so hard-hearted, I can't even sigh. Well, just cast your eyes in that direction then and look to him. Rest your eyes upon him who dwells in Mount Zion, the Almighty King, who delights to come to poor sinners. Just don't let the Lord alone. Don't go on without him. To go on without him is to destroy your own soul. My friend, I wish I could give salvation to every one of you. I wish I could tell you in words that would be like an indelible ink upon your soul forever, that this is the only way to live and the only way to die, and you just can't keep going on without the Lord. He's available. It's not too late for you. You're still alive. It's not too late for you.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.